Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of John, chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5. The first letter of John, chapter 5, and verse 7. One John 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And our subject this evening is three that bear record. Well, we continue working through this letter of the Apostle John, and we're coming to the very end of the letter, and this week we will be considering, at least in part, the triune nature of God. The Trinity will occupy at least some of our thinking. Last week, as you may recall, we did briefly consider the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and what that term begotten means, and how we apply it to their relationship. And I presented to you some ways of helping us understand what it means that the Son of God is the only begotten of the Father. But now we see the whole Trinity come into view in verse 7 of chapter 5. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, before we look at any of these verses, many of you will be aware that this is a contested passage, a contested verse at least, because some suggest, scholars suggest that this verse should not be in the New Testament, 1 John 5, 7. They point out that it is not included in the earliest Greek manuscripts that have been discovered to date, and suggest that perhaps this verse was added at a later date to affirm the Trinity. But, I won't go into this in any great depth at all, but we believe that this has every right to be included in the Word of God and in this letter. There is evidence dating right back to the 5th century that this verse was quoted and used as scripture by Orthodox writers to defend and define the Trinity. Many godly men throughout history have defended its inclusion, including Matthew Henry and John Calvin, and those who put together the Westminster Confession of Faith and our Baptist Confession. And there's an article that has been produced by the Trinitarian Bible Society on this verse by George and Deborah Anderson. And it's very helpful. I recommend that you read it, but I won't go into any great depth concerning all the technical details. We don't want to get bogged down, but suffice it to say that we count this verse as scripture and a glorious affirmation of the Trinity. And of course, we have to, from time to time, affirm our belief, our own belief in the Trinity. There is one God. These three are one. We do not believe in three gods. That's not the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God, but the one being of God is shared by three persons. That's really as simple as we can make it. The one being of God shared by three persons. That's the Trinitarian view, as opposed to the Unitarian view, which is that the one being of God is shared or possessed by only one person. That's the Unitarian view. The Trinitarian view is that the one being of God is shared by three persons. And this is a verse that affirms that. And of course, so many have trouble with this doctrine, and I've tried to illustrate it many times in pastor messages. One of the ways I've tried to describe it is, we think of ourselves, This is not adequate, but we think of ourselves, we are one being, and yet within us, we have at least two persons, as it were, if I can put it that way. We have our heart, our affections, and we have our mind. And you know how it is. Very often, the two are at odds with one another. Your heart wants to do something, but your mind says something else. You're one being, but there's two parts of you. Your heart says one thing, your mind says another. So in one way, we can kind of understand the Trinity, one being, three persons. That's one way of trying to understand it. It's not entirely accurate. Another way we can understand it is you think of a family. There is one family, but there can be, at least three persons in a family. Father, mother, son, or daughter. One family, but three persons. And perhaps that's one of the best ways we can see it. And in fact, some suggest that when God said, "Let us make man in our image," he didn't simply have Adam in mind, just an individual man, not just simply Adam, but he had in mind Adam, Eve, and their seed. Let us make man in our image, husband, wife, and their seed, the three components. And the family reflect the Trinity. Some suggest that, and perhaps that's right. Let us make man in our image, not just Adam, not just referring to him, but Adam, Eve, and their seed. And perhaps that's the best way of thinking of the Trinity, one family, three persons. But, there is no adequate way that we can fully define the Trinity. But this is the way that the scriptures present the Lord our God to us. And it is such a glorious doctrine. But let us begin looking at these verses in earnest, because really we left off last week at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then in verse 6, we read these words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, now, these verses before us, they are difficult verses to interpret in some ways, and there are many different interpretations, but I'm going to go with the safest interpretation, which is almost always the traditional view that those throughout history have clung to. And these verses will present some glorious truths to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told here, came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. Well, what does this mean? Well, I have mentioned in previous studies that at the time of the apostle writing this letter, there were heretics in the church, false teachers, and many of these false teachers were saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he was not fully divine. He was not fully God. He was born a man, and he remained a man until his baptism. And then at his baptism, well, then he became the Savior. He became divine. The Lord Jesus Christ descended upon him, as it were. But then, before he went to the cross, well, then he ceased to be divine and he became a man again. That was how he died. God cannot die. So when he went to the cross, well, then he reverted to his natural state. He was simply a man. But these words here, they refute that idea and that interpretation of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. These verses really, they are intended to present witnesses to the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. You know how it was in the Old Testament. Whenever there was an important claim, if there was a claim that needed verifying, well, there would have to be two or three witnesses. That's what we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter will be resolved. Well, now here is an important claim. The claim is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Well, where are the witnesses? What are the witnesses, John? Can you show us some witnesses? And this, in these verses, he's presenting the witnesses to us. And he's mentioning the water and the blood. Now, again, I go with the traditional view, but by the water here, we think of Christ's baptism. His baptism was a great witness that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Do you remember his baptism? Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. You don't need to turn to it. But Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of God descended upon Christ, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." These are the witnesses. Christ is the Son of God. The Spirit was there as a witness, and God the Father himself with his own voice, "This is my beloved Son." That's one witness. Think of his baptism. But of course, Christ did not become divine at his baptism. That is utter foolishness to suggest that. His baptism was just a witness. Christ was, well, from the moment of conception. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, when the angel Gabriel came to Joseph to speak of the babe who is in Mary's womb, he said, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." He didn't say this is just a mere man. He's of the Holy Ghost. He's divine. Divine from the very start, from his birth, from his conception even. He didn't become a man at his baptism. When the angels appeared to the shepherds and they were singing those glorious things, "Glory to God in the highest," was that over the birth of a man? No, dear friends, he was the eternal Son, the only begotten of the Father, but his baptism was a witness of that. "This is my beloved Son." It's not he's just become my beloved Son. This is him. It's always been him. "This is he that came by water." That's one of the witnesses. And blood. His death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that was a tremendous witness to the fact that Christ was not just a mere man, that he was the Son of God. Again, we don't need to turn to any passages. But you all know the account of Christ's death. Wasn't that a witness that he was the Son of God? The 3 hours of darkness, the sun blotted out, even at noon, when Christ our Savior died. Remember the veil of the temple, rent in two from the top to the bottom. There was a great earthquake when the rocks rent and split open. And even the centurion, who was right near the cross, remember what he said? "Truly this was the Son of God." It was a witness. The water and the blood. His death was a witness that he was truly the Son of God. The water and the blood. This is how we read it. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only. He's refuting these heretics, not simply by his baptism, but by water and blood. His baptism was a witness, but his death also was a witness that he is the Christ. And the Spirit is mentioned here at the end of verse 6. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, the Spirit is mentioned because, well, we think of all the miracles that Christ performed, which were done in the power of the Spirit. And Christ even pointed to his miracles as witnesses of his divinity. John 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The works that I do, the miracles, these are witnesses to my divinity. And then also you can add to it the Spirit that authenticated the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and the gifts of the Spirit which they had. All these things authenticated not just the apostles, but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit bore witness on that day of Pentecost, because the Spirit is truth. Christ and his apostles were truly authenticated on that day. So these are the witnesses, the first group of witnesses, we could say, in this passage. But then there are a second group in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Father, the Word, of course, we understand that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, even at the very beginning of this letter, this is how the Lord, how the Apostle John referred to the Lord, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, of course, he begins his gospel with similar words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is Christ. And now Christ, well, he has suffered, he has died, and he has ascended up on high. And now there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, even now. And these three are one. Well, I've already spoken about that. But really here, it doesn't just mean that they are one in essence. It's not exclusively communicating the unity of the Trinity. It's really communicating that these three are one in that they all agree that Christ is the Son of God. They are one on this particular subject. They are three in one, and they are bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is being communicated here. They agree on this particular point. So there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And if we move on to verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Well, how are we to understand this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. We've spoken about that. He was baptized, he died, he's ascended up on high. There are now three that bear record in heaven. But what about now on earth? Are there any witnesses on earth any longer to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, there are. There are witnesses here on earth. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And really what is being spoken of here, what is being represented here, are the Lord's people. It's us. We are the ones who are being represented here. We've had Christ and his witness in his person, in his work. We've had three who bear record in heaven. And now there's us, the church on earth. And we are represented in these words here, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The Spirit. Well, we, the children of God, Christian people, we are the evidence of the Spirit now on earth. We are the evidence of the Spirit working on earth. Believers, we who are born of the Spirit, we who have faith, we are the evidence, we who believe the gospel. In fact, one commentator, the worthy John Gill, says that the Spirit here in this verse refers to the gospel, actually refers to the gospel as preached by us, preached by men, and attended by the Spirit to gather souls into the kingdom. The Spirit. We represent the Spirit. We are the evidence of the Spirit here on earth. And that is what is meant by that word there in verse 8, the Spirit and then the water. Well, we as believers, what do we have to do with water? Well, we think of believers' baptism, and what a witness that is to Christ and to his divinity and to his power. When we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ. We are saying that, we share in his death and in his resurrection. Christ died and rose again, and we are presenting a picture of that, a witness of that to those around us, to the church, to unbelievers who come to our baptism. We are witnesses. We believe in Christ's death and resurrection, and we have experienced Christ's death and resurrection in our own lives. It's such a tremendous witness, believers' baptism. When we think of somebody being baptized, well, it is a public proclamation to all that you have died to the world. Once you were in the world, once you loved the things of the world, but that person has died. He's under the water, he's gone. Now the one who has risen, well, he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to the church, not the world. He is part of God's elect. That's the witness that is seen in baptism, the water. It's a glorious witness, and it testifies of Christ and of his power, of his divinity, of his power to change, to transform, to bring new life to every individual who believes in him. Three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Well, what does that mean? How can we apply that to us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his blood, he suffered, he died, he laid down his life. And well, so many of his people have done the same down through the centuries. They have also laid down their lives for the faith. How many Christians have been put to death in history? How many have been burnt at the stake? How many have been fed to the lions? How many have been put to the sword? And every instance has been a witness to the power of Christ. Well, even now, in this day, in our modern day, I was reading just recently that last year, over 3,500 Christians in Nigeria were slaughtered for their faith. 3,500, and that means on average 10 Christians in Nigeria are murdered for their faith every single day. It's still going on. Christians are being put to death. The witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And yet, well, it is a witness. Many of you will know what that word martyr means in the Greek. It means a witness. A witness. And you only have to read accounts of Christians dying, read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, that will show you how the death of God's people has been such a tremendous witness. It's as good as a sermon, better than a sermon, to see the children of God going to the stake, being burnt even in flames, and not flinching, because they're a witness to Christ. This is a glorious thing. It testifies of the power of God. This is what is being spoken of here. There are three that bear witness in earth now, by the people of God: the Spirit, we are born of the Spirit, and the water, we are baptized, we identify with Christ, and the blood. Well, so many have died, and we all have to sacrifice in our lives in many different ways. And these three agree in one. All of these things point to Christ and to his power in our lives. And then verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. If we receive the witness of men, and remember in the Old Testament, the witness of two or three men was accepted. If we receive that, if we take that to be good enough, well, how much more ought we to accept the witness of God? The three that bear record in heaven, the witness of Christ on earth, through his person, through his work, and the witness of the Lord's people. How much more? How much more do you want to show that Christ is God? This is a living Savior. This is the only true religion. How much more witness do you want? If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And isn't it a comforting thought, dear friends, that, well, we can feel so lonely, we can feel so isolated. We are believers. The whole world doesn't agree with us, thinks that we're crazy, thinks that we're insane. It doesn't agree with what we believe. But there are three that bear record in heaven. God agrees with us, and he's the only one who needs to agree with us. So take comfort from this. When we're surrounded by unbelievers and mocking, remember that God is on our side. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. If God be for us, who can be against us? And these are tremendous truths. But then verse 10, just as we begin to draw to conclusion, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There's one more witness that is given to us here. We have a witness in ourselves if we are true believers. If you're a Christian, you don't need anybody to tell you that you're a Christian. If you're saved, you don't need anybody to tell you that. It's not like, well, perhaps if I can liken it to an exam, you wait for your exam results. You need to wait for them. You don't know if you've passed or if you've failed. You have to wait until you get the result. But you don't have to do that if you're a Christian. You don't have to wait for somebody to tell you. You know it. You have the witness in yourself because you know. You know who Christ is. You're fully persuaded. Christ is the Son of God. I know that in myself. You know that you have faith in him. You know that you need him. You know that. You know that you're a sinner. You're fully persuaded of that. You know that you were heading for hell, but the Lord saved you by his atoning work on Calvary's cross, by taking your place, as we considered this morning. And one thing that I haven't mentioned yet, and I'm sure many of you have thought about it during the course of this message, is that which we read In John chapter 19, you don't have to turn to it, but remember what we read in John chapter 19 and verse 33, and it relates to what we have considered this evening. When they came to Jesus on the cross and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water, water and blood. We've mentioned water and blood. But dear friends, when you are saved, you have a greater understanding of what that water and blood means. What does the water and blood mean? Well, perhaps Augustus Montague Toplady said it best in his hymn, very famous hymn, Rock of Ages. Let me read it out to you, although I'm sure many of you know this by heart. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. This is the witness that we have in ourselves, the water and the blood. The blood takes away our guilt. The blood of Christ atones for our sins. It takes away our guilt. And the water, what does that represent? It cleanses us. It cleanses us. It gives us a holy nature. It gives us a desire for holy things, for holy living. The water and the blood. And we know that. We have that witness in ourselves. Our guilt is gone, and we have a new power to overcome sin. That's the witness that we have in ourselves. Those who believe in God, who are born of God, have the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. But dear friends, we believe the record. God has given us that faith. We trust in the word, and we live according to that word. These are the witnesses. We won't go any further this evening. But what a glorious thing to consider. How much more do we need? How much more do we need to comfort ourselves this evening? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. That's one witness. The three that bear record in heaven. And then there's the witness of the church. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If there are any here whose faith is weak, who are struggling in their Christian lives, remember these witnesses. Remember that we will be vindicated at the very end when Christ returns. We will be eternally blessed. God is for us. Well, let's close turning in our hymn books to a hymn that speaks to us of the triune nature of God. Hymn number 152. Hymn number 152. A hymn of adoration of the triune God, a hymn of Isaac Watts, hymn 152. We give immortal praise to God the Father's love, for all our comforts here and better hopes above. He sent his own eternal Son to die for sins that man had done. To God the Son belongs immortal glory too, who bought us with his blood from everlasting woe. And now he lives and now he reigns and sees the fruit of all his pains. To God the Spirit's name immortal worship give, whose new creating power makes the dead sinner live. His work completes the great design and fills the soul with joy divine. Almighty God, to thee be endless honors done, the undivided three and the mysterious one, where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest grant us great understanding of the passages and the verses that we have considered this evening. O Lord, we pray that these things will comfort us. Lord, we indeed live in a world that is full of atheism and unbelief and full of sin and temptation. But dear Lord, help us to take comfort from what we have just considered, that God is on our side, that God is our witness, as it were, and that what we believe is true. O Lord, we thank thee for Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for his salvation, for the forgiveness of all our sins, for the water and the blood which cleanses us and takes away our guilt. O Lord, how we rejoice that we are thine through him. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us to honour him in the days ahead. Forgive us afresh all our many sins. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.